Well, good morning, family. Good to see everybody here. Hope everybody has their little outlines, and we'll fill those in as we go through our sermon today. Just a couple things I want to say real quickly. There's some craziness going on in our world. Oh, my gosh. With COVID, the political unrest that's going on. And my heart just says to let you know to think about preparation. You know, what happens if communication goes out? What happens if there's political unstrife? What if banks get affected? And I just sense in this time right now, it's a time of preparedness. And we don't have to be preppers, you know, go hardcore and go live out off the grid. Though what I'm just sensing is I like the stuff that's on the TV and the communications, it seems to be heavily one-sided. When we can't communicate with our president, which was one of the blessings that came through the social media, there's stuff that's not being told, and people are a little nervous out there. And I think part of it is be watchful, be mindful, and just be prepared, okay? We're a church family. We learn to lean on each other and call on each other if we need it, if we need prayers. Our country needs prayers right now. There's a lot of things going on and behind the scenes that we're not even aware of, and it's an unsettling feeling. But here's the reality. This is not the first time this has happened. We're going to be reading about a situation when Jesus walked the earth, almost identical to the situation we're facing. Of course, they didn't have social media back then, and they didn't have cell phones. They had to do that old thing, reach out and touch you, you know? So we're going to be reading about that today in Matthew 5. But I have an illustration I'd like to read to you today that kind of set the tone. This is called the Beatitudes. We're going to be talking in Matthew chapter 5. That's where we're going to be spending our time this morning. Jesus' vision. Now, I preached a similar sermon back in September of 2016. It was a kind of a series. Can you see me now? Can you remember that commercial? Can you hear me now? You know, the Verizon commercial, whatever that was. And it was basically God is reaching out to touch us, but we also need to see him. And that was what a whole series, about 3 or 4 weeks long, talking about Matthew and the Sermon on the Mount. Well, I want to narrow it down specifically to vision and what vision is and what Jesus' vision for us was, specifically because I've been preaching on foundational issues. What are the things we need to know? What are the critical things? What are the things that are key to maintaining our salvation and to help us through these times like we're facing today? And the interesting thing is you find out that the answers in many cases are right there in the Bible, because this craziness has been happening repeatedly throughout history. This is not the first time people have been facing what we're facing. Maybe not the extreme or the technical end of things, but people have been facing this kind of pressure before. But let me read this vision to you, and I think it kind of sets the tone for what vision is. It started like so many evenings, Mom and Dad at home and Jimmy playing after dinner. Mom and Dad were absorbed with jobs, did not notice the time. It was a full moon, and some of the light seeped through the windows. Then Mom glanced at the clock. Jimmy, it's time to go to bed. Go up now, and I'll come and settle you later. An hour or so later, his mother came up to check if all was well, and to her astonishment, found that her son was staring quietly out of his window at the moonlit scenery. What are you doing, Jimmy? I'm looking at the moon, Mommy. Well, it's time to go to bed now. As one reluctant little boy settled down, he said, Mommy, you know, one day I'm going to walk on that moon. Who would have known that that boy in whom that dream was planted that night would survive a near-fatal motorbike crash, which broke almost every bone in his body, and would bring to fruition this dream 32 years later, when James Irwin stepped on the moon's surface, just only one of 12 representatives of the human race to have done so. Let's pray. Father, we are in crazy times, and it creates an unsettledness in us. And we know that we're not to worry about tomorrow, because tomorrow will take care of itself. But Father, the reality is we're human, and we have feelings, and we have emotions, and things, we feel attacked. We feel the stress and the tension of the world around us. And Father, even as Christians, I believe you've equipped us to have that extra sensitive radar and that ability to discern things, because that's how we communicate and we connect with people and problems in the world. And Father, I just pray for all of us that we keep our eyes focused on you at this time. And it's not about a political party. It's not about which channel to watch. It's not about who to believe or not to believe. our faith is in you and in your word and your Holy Spirit and your son Jesus. So, Father, as we talk about the Beatitudes and what was written so many years ago in the book of Matthew, that you gave us the truth, you gave us the answers. And as you have moved my heart and my spirit to feel the importance of teaching fundamentals right now, Lord, I just pray that we can focus on these and realize that without your Son and without the Holy Spirit helping us, these things almost feel impossible. But Lord, I also know that without you, you know, all things are possible with you. So Father, bless this time this morning and thank you for everybody here. For those that are listening online, Lord, I pray for you as well. I pray that God just works in your life and works through your hands. Reach out and let us know if we can help pray for you and if there's needs that you might have. It's an unsettled time. And Lord, while we have concerns about the world around us, our eyes are on you. Our eyes are on the future. And Lord, we're just so blessed. It's in your Son's most precious name we pray. Amen. Beatitudes, Matthew chapter 5. If you have your Bibles, you can open there. We're not going to read the whole chapter. The Sermon on the Mount, which is probably one of the most important, most read, most probably sermonized section of the Bible, because it's Jesus' first and largest sermon, if you want to call it that, teaches us and kind of sets the direction for what he's going to be doing. Jesus is at his highest peak of popularity. People are following him left and right. But he's also at the beginning of his ministry. And that's typically what happens. Something new comes along and there's a new push and a new way of thinking and a new way of looking. And there's a new guy on the block and everybody's wanting to rapidly follow. It happens even today, doesn't it? We follow those kind of, you know, flash in the pans, they call it. And then over time, over the next 2.5 years, basically, of Jesus' life with the disciples, things start to change. There's people who still follow him because they earnestly hear the truth that he speaks. And there's those that, as Paul was talking about this morning, where they don't get their prayers answered, they beat feet and they go down to the next guy and the next new guy and the next new thing. Well, what do we do as Christians? What do we do when things are turmoil and the turmoil is going on and the bubbling is going on? I think the simplest answer is we stick to the fundamentals. And you're going to hear me repeat that phrase over and over and over. We need to stick to the fundamentals of our faith. And the Beatitudes are just that. And that's Jesus' own words. And if Jesus spoke it, I need to pay attention to it. So let's put the first slide up, please. So today's readings will be in Matthew chapter 5. But here's the truth. And you've heard this before. And it's not necessarily just related to, it's not necessarily a biblical saying, but go ahead and put it up. The destination is not always the best part. You ever heard that before? It's not where you're going. It's how you get there and how you're traveling down the road. Some of the best journeys or the best experiences I've had, like yesterday. I mean, I've been at Home Depot until I ran into these knuckleheads over here. All right, Home Depot is just Home Depot. We went up to Champaign. We went to Sam's Club. Okay, that's a great place. But we had a wonderful time talking because we had seat time together, and that's a priceless commodity, and it's just nice to have when you can get it. And so, it's the journey. I mean, we went down there. I don't know. God must have turned off my crazy thinking thing, because we were supposed to go to Mattoon, and then we said, no, let's go to down there. Oh, there's a Bible bookstore down there. Okay, so we went down there. We met the guy that is the owner, I guess. Had a great time down there. Found some great resources and materials. We bought the communion cups, and then we're coming back, and let's go to back. We knew we were going to stop Mattoon. We went to Morgan's Meat Market to get some food for grilling out, didn't have what we're looking for, so let's go to Sam's Club. This is crazy. But it was the journey and the experience of being together that was important. And that was the blessing. So the destination is not always the best part. As Christians, we know our destination, do we not? We know where we're going. We're going to be with Jesus. We're going to be in heaven. It's not here. Whatever you think heaven is, it's not here. And interestingly enough, we ought to be enjoying the trip, right? Now, it doesn't mean that it's always going to be enjoyable. I didn't say that, did I? I didn't slip that one in there. I don't want you to be deceived. I don't want you to think that I'm telling you that every day it's kumbaya and everybody's happy camper. We're going through some crazy times right now for Christians and non-Christians. I don't care what faith you're in. This is a time to draw near to your God, whoever that is, because it's crazy. In my case, as a Christian, I believe only there's only one God. And we ought to be praying to him and worshiping him and drawing as close as we can to him right now. Now, is it only when things get really crazy and the wheels are off the bus that we do this? No, we know better. But here's sadly what happens. Life, it gets good. It's like in peacetime, you know? The soldiers are home, the troops are back, and it kind of gets calm. And then something blows up. And Jesus had that great picture where he had the disciples in the boat, remember? Kenny, you know about boats, right? You know, you put them in there, and you get in there, and it gets a little rocky, and you're watching the skies for the cloudiness, right? You ever been trapped in a boat, a fishing boat, while you've had bad weather? Anybody ever had that experience? I was on a big boat about 900 feet long, and I went through some typhoons, so I can just tell you, it doesn't get any easier just because you're in a bigger boat. But those disciples sat there, screaming out and calling out for Jesus, and he was sleeping in the back. He wasn't worried. So, but why do we get worried? Because we worry about those things that might happen, might be. And Jesus, in his best sermon, or his biggest sermon, or his ultimate sermon, in the start of his earthly ministry, starts off with this sermon that just blows every pastor out of the water. Nobody can top what he's going to talk about. So, it's the destination is not always the best part. So let's read I'm going to read this part of Matthew chapter 5 so that we get it kind of to set the tone. Go to Matthew chapter 5, first book of the New Testament. Everybody getting there? Okay, I'm going to back up just a little bit. Jesus is beginning his ministry. He's beginning to preach. He's healing people left and right, and he's drawing a crowd. People are following him wherever he goes. And chapter 5 starts off this way. Now, when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them. Now, first little clue for this, I just want to kind of set the tone with. He was teaching the disciples, the 12. He wasn't teaching the crowds. Ultimately, the 12 were to go out and teach the crowds. That was how this works. We replicate, we duplicate, we share, we move, and it evolves, and it grows. Jesus was teaching his disciples. I was led, and our tour group was led to the area, they don't know if it's the exact spot, where this took place in Israel. And we're looking out over the Sea of Galilee. We're up on this hill. There's the church that was built there back in the 30s, and there's another church building built over here by a different faith. The Byzantines are over there. And there's this beautiful mountainside looking down the coastline. And it's very peaceful there. It's very beautiful. And the nature of the way the hill is shaped, it just creates kind of a natural bowl effect. And the acoustics are incredible. So some people believe that he was preaching to the masses. He wasn't standing up on a podium with a loudspeaker system or teaching out over the hill. He basically sat down and taught in a very beautiful setting. But it was like kind of like the center point of all the areas that Jesus was going to be working on and working with. So it was kind of a starting point, if you want to call it that. So he began to teach them. We're going to read through part of this, the first 11 verses, 12 verses, but we're going to stop. And the other parts will become other sermon materials for later. But let me just read this. And this is what Jesus said when he was teaching them. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, and they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Verse 11, blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Let me give you a little historical and contextual background. I found this online. It was a wonderful outline on the Beatitudes and the Sermon on the Mount by David Padfield. He's a pastor, a little bit around my age. And he wrote this back all the way back in 1981. And he says this, the Sermon on the Mount, it's a study guide. The Sermon on the Mount is probably the best known, but least understood and least followed of all the teachings of Jesus. It's hard. Now, we just didn't read the whole thing. That's just the beginning of it. The Sermon on the Mount is probably the best known, but least understood, and definitely least followed. That's pretty sad. So here's some context. And context is, what is the setting? Remember I told you earlier that there's a similar setting to what's happening today. Well, let me just read off what they've collected. In the first century, Judea, which is Israel, or part of it, was filled with many problems. The land was occupied by a tyrannical military government. A tyrannical military government. The military ran it. In this case, it was Romans. It was a world of absolute rulers, the antithesis of democracy or republicanism. You had dictators everywhere, kings, and they ruled with a heavy hand. It was a world of persecution. The people were chattel. Chattel means like livestock or animals or things that you can barter with for the Romans. Taxes consumed a third of their income. Racial prejudice was prevalent to the point that men no longer knew who their neighbor was. Slavery was rampant. There were approximately 3 slaves for every free man. Sound a little bit like today? Get kind of the same kind of feeling and vibe from that? The Jews, who had been freed from captivity in Egypt and brought out, are living under this kind of tyranny right there at this time. And here comes this guy, Jesus. I wonder if he had a big fish symbol on his chest so everybody saw who he was. You know, or is he the beautiful, handsome guy that we see in the paintings and the videos? He's blonde, you know, got tan, long hair, his robe's always clean. This guy was from the land. He was a carpenter. If you shook his hands were probably calloused and rough. Had cuts on it, bruises. His clothes... Carpenters made money. They made money, subsistence to survive and live. But he wasn't wealthy. He wasn't a landowner. He didn't have people carrying him around. And I love the beginning of Matthew when he talks about going by and seeing the disciples and he calls them. He didn't have that fish symbol on his chest. But there was something in his voice when he called out. They dropped their nets and followed him. That's the specialness of who Jesus was. So, all this to say this, there's craziness going on around us, amen? There's craziness going on when the disciples got called by Jesus. The similarities aren't lost on me, people. People are getting called today to Jesus in the midst of the craziness that's going on in the world. And Jesus wants us to help. In response to the sad situation, many answers were given by the different sects of the Jews, the divisions of the Jews, the different religious groups, the zealots, the terrorists of their day said, don't worry about your spiritual life. Our hope is military might. Do we have Christians that sound like that? Or believers, maybe not Christians? Or people in our communities that say, our military can kick anybody. We're okay. The Sadducees. The Sadducees were the political arm, the hoity-toities, the rich people. We can only survive by compromising with the world. Be cautious and negotiate the best bargain you can. We have heard a lot about that lately. Whatever feels good is good. Let's compromise. There's no such thing as black and white. We can all get along. The Pharisees, who were the religious zealots, if you want to call it that, said, live a clean, ritually pure life and trust in God and he will do the rest. We have people in the church today saying, as long as you just follow these rules and these black and white things and you follow my teachings and you do this, you're going to be okay. Jesus never said that. Jesus never said that your life was going to be easy. He never said that if you follow me, you're going to have no problems, you're going to be rich, you're going to be whatever, you're going to live in a bubble. A couple of other observations I want to just kind of place here. The biggest mistake that people make in studying the Beatitudes is overlooking the very first word in each phrase, Beatitude. Blessings. Beatitudes begin with the word blessed. the Greek and the Hebrew, the word beatitude is not found in the text of our English Bibles. Our English word beatitude comes from the Latin word beatus, which means to be blessed. Greek corresponds to Hebrew, means happy. The beatitudes not tell you how to be happy, but how to be blessed. You see the difference there? I know what makes me happy. I bet you, I don't even have to say it, but I can give you three things that would make Pastor Rich happy. Anybody want to guess? Green burrito. No, that makes me unhappy. Not running into these guys in Home Depot when I got nothing to do with my time, right? What else? My guns. I love to shoot. What, JD? I love teaching. I love doing what I'm doing and seeing people come to Jesus as a result of it. Those are huge. So why do we struggle with this thing about being blessed? I think part of the reason, we know what love is. I think we do. I think we've got a distorted view. I certainly did before I got saved. I used to think I knew what love was. But to be blessed, what does that mean? How does God bless me? Blessed are those. That's what this says. Do we know what that really means, to be blessed? In the Old Testament, Beatitudes commonly presented situation in which God's blessings could be found. The Beatitudes found in the Sermon on the Mount are not the only Beatitudes in the New Testament. There's many other places where it says to be happy, to be glad, to be thankful. So, a little bit of background. And only I say those things because I want to help you understand that in vision, especially biblical vision and God's vision, it hasn't changed, people. It hasn't changed. Laura Kay, just put you on the spot. You and Lloyd, your farming has it been stagnant or has it grown somewhat over the years? You've added land and grown your capacity and your ability, okay? That's a good thing, right? That's a sign of healthiness and prosperity. That's good. Ray, same kind of thing. Paul, Sharon, you had farming for a while, and the idea is to kind of keep it going healthy and growing if you can. JD, you've done the same thing. Joe, you're doing the same stuff now, right? Kenny, you worked in a trade, but you didn't stay at one place, did you? You kept growing, right? Learning. Acquiring more stuff, more fishing rods. Nancy, I'm not going to leave you out of this picture. Do you have one set of measuring spoons? You see what as we grow and as we acquire and as we live, we can be happy with our things. And I used to think that's all it took. More things, you know, more stuff, more whatever, and I was happy. But if you ever asked me before what it meant to be blessed, I didn't have a clue what that meant. The destination is not always the best part. You see, when we were saved, we're eternally secured in our salvation. We know where we're going. The goal is done. That's solved, as I believe it and as I teach it and as I believe the Bible says it. We were just talking this morning, weren't we, Paul? And I said, this is part of my sermon. There are people who, like having a ring on their finger, my wedding ring, fits my hand, and fortunately I haven't grown with holiday blessings to the point where I can't take it off. But if it ever did get so loose that I was worried about losing it, what should I do? What do women do with the class rings? Remember the old days we were talking about that? Tie the string around it so it stays on your finger? Or you can go and get it resized, because I value this and I will take care of this. But your salvation is not like your ring. You can't lose it. But we need to take care of it. And that's what Jesus is setting the tone here with his vision. And we know our destination, but the journey is what we need to focus on. And that's what the Beatitudes is all about. So let's go on next slide. So before, it says business approach. I've heard this so many times. People say this. I hear this phrase, churches are not businesses. Can I hear an amen on that? Okay. We're not a business. We're not cranking products out. We're not mass producing stuff. We're not doing all that stuff. But I tend to think analytically like you would in the business world. Some of us like to think big picture. Some of us think in chunks. Men have our boxes. Remember that video I showed you all? We're in our boxes and we do our little thing, including the nothing box. Ladies have the superhighway going on in their head where the thing, zzz, 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 things are just going on and on. And I tend to think in in chunks, okay? The business model today in first world countries in the Western world, they talk about business plans. If any of you are independent business people, you know what I'm talking about. Your business plan might be on a cocktail napkin or a piece of paper, or it might just be up in your head. Big companies and big corporations have extensive business plans because they want to make sure that their employees and their staff and their people, their customers, know who they are and what they're going to do and how they're going to go about doing that. It's important. It's essential. So there's elements of that business stuff that we can use in the church. However, we're not a business. So it shouldn't look like a business. It shouldn't sound like a business. It shouldn't smell like a business. It shouldn't taste like a business. Because we're here. We don't have, what is our product? If I can just be stupid about this. What's our product as Christians? He says discipleship. What else? When you think of Apple, what's their product? iPhones? iPads? We can point to the business world and point to their products pretty easily, but when you think about it that way, and that to me shows you how that doesn't work in the church world, because we don't have just a product, right? We are the products. Changed lives are the product. Affected lives and lives connected to Jesus Christ, hearts that have been healed, people that overcome addictions, people that overcome broken relationships. That's the product. And guess what? We can't do it. We don't do anything about it except kind of God lets us participate. He does the healing. He does the fixing. He does the resolving. He works on us, right? The Jews heard the law in the Old Testament and from Moses and said, if you want to get to heaven, you got to follow these rules. And I already told you how ridiculous that is. They'd create laws about laws about laws. If I take some of my homeland dirt and put it in my pocket right here and then go on a Sabbath day and go 100 miles over here with my donkeys because I want to plant over there and I take my dirt and I put it over there, well, I'm not really leaving my homeland. I'm not leaving my house. Right? That's work. I can't do that. But as long as I got the dirt in my pocket. Now, where does that say anything like that in the Bible? But they've got rules that are like that in the Torah and the Tanakh. You create rules and then you create rules to get around rules. I think the biggest example of that was that recent spending bill that the government spent all that time arguing about and complaining about and came flying at the last minute that was 5,000 pages long. You have a stack of paper about this high, and they only had hours to read it. Do you think our legislators read 5,000 pages in a couple hours to approve it or disapprove it? You see the silliness? And stuck in there are things that once they approve it, it's kind of codified. You got to pull it back out. And they snuck things in there, and there's things added in there, and they used to call it the pork, you know, stuff added in there. It's crazy. And then they signed it. When I sign something, I've learned the hard way. You read everything, right, Joe? Or it's going to come back and bite you, or could hurt you. But the Jews, the rabbis, were just like that. They created the rules, and when they didn't like you, Paul, they created more rules. And they created more rules on top of that. And if they didn't like you enough, they created a lot of rules and said, you can't be in our club because you don't meet our rules. The Beatitudes, and we've heard this sermon many times, is not about us being good enough. Because guess what? We're not. It's not a set of rules for us to try to achieve. And like a business, businesses have goals, they have sales goals. That's not our goal. It's more of a reality of a vision. So let me continue on. The business approach is this. The first thing they have, put it up, they have things called vision statements. I love vision statements. What, Paul? Okay. In a basic sense, this is a vision statement. It's the desired future position of the business. McDonnell Douglas said, we want to be the number one aircraft builder in the world. That's the vision. Apple, Steve Jobs said, we want to be the number one manufacturer of technology in the world. There are people who aspire to have the number one news service. We want to be the greatest country in the world. We want the best military. We want the whatever. Companies are doing it all around us. We want to be the best. We want to be the biggest. It's the desired outcome. Okay? Number two, mission statement. And I love getting into arguments with folks, young kids coming out of college, out of high school, even in my classes today. What is a mission statement? That almost sounds religious. Mission. You know, we send missionaries out. Well, businesses have it, and they're secular. It's their defines the business, who the business is, what we do, our objectives, and the approach we're going to use to meet them. So, in my mind, it starts with the vision of some leader. I want to make the best cookie cutter factory in the world. The mission statement then comes along, and I flesh that vision out, how we're going to do it. The kid sitting in the window, the astronaut, had not a clue how to get to the moon. But he had the vision. And then he joined in with a group of people and through his training, achieved the mission to get to the moon. The objectives were spelled out. Do you remember who gave us the vision for landing on the moon? Anybody? 1963? John F. Kennedy. By the end of this decade, I'm going to mess it up, we need to commit to being on the moon. And we did. Blew everybody away. He had the vision. NASA came along and the government, a whole bunch of other smart people. And I love those movies that come out where it shows the women, especially women of color, who unbeknownst to most of the world, who at that time, because racial issues weren't, remember that list of contextual things going on? There are racial issues going on, solving with slide rules and equations, and helping to get the mission. It took a big team of people. The objectives and the approach to meet them was met. NASA has a huge mission statement. We want to get persons to the moon. We want to get to the Mars. And then lastly, the third part of the business approach is this. They come out with purpose statements, goals, values. This provides the details to achieve the vision. So these are the big statements, motherhood. This is the biggest of all. It's on top. This one comes up with the kind of the big statements of how we're going to get there. And then this is the details. Business 101 class. Jacob, take notes, dude. You're going to be talking about this in business up at Lincoln ad nauseum. I love talking about this because what it does is very simply breaks down how businesses ought to operate if they want to be healthy. Now, the danger there is that we apply this stuff to the churches. And in many cases, they have. Churches have vision statements. They have mission statements. And I've had huge volumes of books about procedures and policies and thou shall not do this and thou shall not upset the elders because they get, don't call them before, no, I'm only kidding, because they're sleeping. No, they're probably in a tree stand somewhere around here, you know. But documentation and rules and black and white. And that's why people naturally, as Christians, cringe when they feel this stuff in our churches. It's gone too far. Where's grace and mercy on that list? Where's kindness? Where's politeness? Where's service? Where's the serve others first, which Jesus demonstrated on this? In most cases, it fits a business model because they're all about profit. What's the profit of a church, Paul? We're non-taxable. We're not supposed to make a profit. You know, it's like we got Barb over here running off the, you seen all those betting things on TV lately? Oh my gosh, we don't do that. We're not betting. We're not speculating. I know churches who have investments. They've gotten so much from donations from people that have left things behind that it's unwise not to do something with that because that money would just be sitting in a bank drawing zero interest. And those of us that have been around business know that's not a good use of your money. Put it to use. That's a good thing. Even Dave Ramsey says that. So, all this to say this. This is the business approach. Now, embedded in here, if you read real closely and you think about this, especially right here, this word, values. let's see, I'm trying to think of an example. Okay, I don't want to start a fight in here. How many like green in here? Green. Not that green and yellow. No. How many like green tractors? There's one hand, half a hand. How many like red tractors?
You gotta choose one.
Well, I don't know. I've seen green tractors pulling red trailers. I've seen all kinds of stuff since I lived here. But here's what I know. People take sides, kind of. Green Bay Packers. If Pat was sitting right there, I'd be asking him on him right now, right? He would not put a star on the side of Bart Starr's helmet, would he? That would not work. When I was down south in Texas, I learned this a different way. Well, let me go back to this thing. I know that people in the car industry and guys who repair cars, you know what Ford means, right? Found on road dead. Some say it's first on race day. You know what Fiat stands for? Fix it again, Tony. There are people who know that if you work on an English car, you know those sexy little MG midgets and those Triumphs and those Rolls Royces, they have some of the worst electrical systems in the world because they do things backwards from America, and their grounds are all over the place, and the cars just have continuous electrical problems. You see an English vehicle roll in, 99% is going to be an electrical problem. We just know that. Shooters know that certain manufacturers of guns, for example, have certain characteristics. Do they not, Paul? Would you agree with that? And those that like to reload, you follow the specifications so that the ammunition has certain characteristics for ballistics, right? How about, Nancy, how about the cooking world? When I was down in Texas, I learned all about biscuits. You know what I'm talking about? Now, when you think about biscuits, are you thinking like those big old moundy, fluffy, break them in half, pour gravy? I was at Niemerg's. That's where we had breakfast. Oh, my gosh. The plates with the gravy and the biscuits and the sausage gravy going out the... Oh, my gosh. It was good stuff. But I learned about biscuits, Nancy. There are biscuits and then there's biscuits, are there not? I learned what a store-bought biscuit was with my roommate's girlfriend. She was from Houston. Born and raised in Texas. I was a Yankee from up north. What's a biscuit, you know? Slap some butter on it, some jelly, maybe a piece of meat. She goes, oh, no. For those of you who like to cook, Nancy, there's a difference between store-bought biscuits and homemade biscuits, right? They look alike. They might even kind of smell alike. They might even kind of texturize alike. But what's missing between a homemade biscuit and a store-bought biscuit? What's the main ingredient that's missing? It's a four-letter word, starts with L. Love. I'm talking about the homemade ones. This girl said, that biscuit doesn't have love in it, and I can tell. Some machine produced that thing over and over again. Homemade ones that are made with your hand and made with love, and they're a little imperfect, they're kind of ugly, they're different sizes, but they just, oh my gosh, you can just taste the difference, can't you, Nancy? There's a difference! So why are we so busy cranking out cookie-cutter Christians that aren't the real thing? Store-bought. There are churches that have that business model, cranking Christians out, and the world sees these people and they don't have love in them, the main ingredient, right? I know people who identify as Christians, and you talk with them, you walk with them, you live with them, you converse with them, and there's something missing. It's just not, the ingredients aren't all there. Those ingredients are the characteristics. Certain guns have certain characteristics. You just know it when you buy it. I bet you John Deere tractors versus the red ones, there are characteristics about them that you just, right? Besides the price. How they function, maybe there's a little differences. Maybe one of the things that really disturbed me about NASCAR is it used to be where you had distinctly Plymouths, Fords, and Chevys. Now if you took the bodies off and you had them sitting there all in a row and they got Toyotas in there now, You couldn't tell the difference. They look the same. It's become to the point where it's trying to be marginalized, even, because it's more entertaining for the fans. But I like the uniqueness. I like those little differences, right? I told Carrie to do this. You ever done? You go somewhere. You know you're going somewhere. If you have a smartphone, where's the best place for breakfast food in? We did that. I typed that in Effingham. Guess what comes up number in the top five? Denny's. Nothing wrong with Denny's, please. I'm not bashing Denny's. If Denny's is listening, and I'm not. But it's one of those cookie cutter places. They make the stuff that kind of say. Niemerg's popped up, and it's a local favorite. And I was looking for one of those little hole-in-the-wall joints, you know? You know what I'm talking about? The one the truckers go to, and I'm not talking the trucks, or those hole-in-the-wall places where you just get something unique instead of cookie cutter. This stuff right here, you can get, I've seen churches use this ad nauseum, meaning over and over again, producing Christians and people that are of faith or think they are of faith, and their ingredients are just not right. And when the poop literally hits the fan or the wheels come off the bus or whatever you want to call it, the craziness of the world comes up, they don't know how to react. They have a break in a relationship and they don't know how to respond. They get a traumatic phone call from a doctor and they are just immobilized. Now, part of that is we're human, okay? Put that on the table. We all are human. We all have those instinctive things that we want to respond, impulsive decisions. But when we as Christians walk the walk and we have the foundational things, the fundamentals to rely on, we no longer identify as a cookie cutter, because inside we start showing Jesus and we start relying on the truths that he's promised us. And the Beatitudes are not a list of laws. Those things that I read, the blessed are those, to be merciful. We're going to read them again in just a minute. That's not what it's about. What Jesus is telling the disciples, and they didn't know this at first, and even today we get it messed up. He's not telling you have to be that. You be that because Jesus has come into your life, and that's the result of that relationship you have. It's the characteristic of your life. You see the difference there? By ourselves, we can never be the Beatitudes. Without Jesus and the Holy Spirit, it's a lost cause. This journey I keep talking about, and it's the beauty of the journey and not the destination, Jesus is working you through some hard stuff. He's working through you some traumatic stuff. I thought my world was crashing and it was done when I was going through my divorce. I saw no hope. And Jesus took me through it. I saw that hand. And many of you have done the same thing. It's the journey with Jesus that transforms us from the inside, so that Nancy, when I ask you, store-bought or not, you know the difference. And we ought to be seeing that people ought to see us in the world as not a store-bought Christian, but a homemade Christian made with love and made with the hands of our Creator. Amen? So, real quickly, we're going to put this up here. I want to go through these Beatitudes and just kind of give you a description of what they are. Go ahead and put up the next slide. So here's Jesus' vision, the Beatitudes. God's vision for humanity in the New Testament is the whole Sermon on the Mount. But Jesus taught these to the disciples. Imagine him sitting there with 12 guys on the hillside, and this is what I'm teaching you. And then he gives a whole bunch more. We're going to talk about all that whole bunch more stuff later, but let's just focus on these. These are the characteristics of a born-again Christian. These are not rules. These are not edicts. There's no way you can do this on your own. First one. Blessed are the poor in spirit. That doesn't mean we're all sitting around commiserating. We're all, it's truthful. Without Christ, we have no spirit. Without the Holy Spirit, we don't have any spirit. We recognize that without him, we're nothing. Blessed are those. It's a realization, it's a characteristic that without Christ, we're nothing. That's what's behind that statement. Number two, blessed are they that mourn. Done a lot of funerals in my life. Lost people that I love dearly in my life. I'm not talking about the public tears. Remember the Jews that would stand on the street corner and pray and worship, and they had paid mourners that would come to funerals. That's not who Jesus is talking about. We're all going to mourn. We're all going to suffer. But we do it in a healthy, collective way, in a way that honors God. You will mourn. We don't shut it off. We don't block it off. We're not stoic. We're not blocks of concrete or steel. We have flesh. We have feelings. Number three, blessed are the meek. Now, let me explain this one. It doesn't mean I'm a wuss. Some of you, you understand what that word means? I'm not afraid. I'm not scared. I am scared, but where my fear is, my fear is misdirected if I don't realize that with God I can do all things. God is my protector. That doesn't mean we're not going to have fearful things or there's going to be opportunities where I feel like my life is threatened. There's craziness going on in the world. Yes, blessed are the meek. He's describing characteristics of, especially Christians, in the face of persecution. There's going to be opportunities or situations that we're going to face persecution like you've never seen before. That's what these people were facing. That's what he was talking to disciples about. This is their real time. We've gotten a little complacent. We've gotten a little used to not having this in our face, in our spiritual walks. There's going to be days where we have to accept the fact that as a believer, we're meek without God. And that's okay. Number four, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. If your heart doesn't break for the loss, if your heart doesn't break for the person, and I struggle with this one, the guy with the sign or the woman with the sign or the one-legged person or the woman with the kid, because I struggle with the idea that they're going to take advantage. And then that little voice comes up, whose money is this? Let me sort those details out. I'm not suggesting that everybody who walks up to you and has a handout, that's it, because I've seen it wherever I go. A lot of poor countries where I've been with the military and around the world, and there's a lot of hands out. But what they're specifically talking about is those that do not have a relationship with Jesus Christ and God. Now remember, Jesus is still alive. They didn't have the benefit of his death and his shed blood yet. He's talking people who should be hungry and thirsting for righteousness, rightness. They were living in a world where everything was upside down. Kind of feel like today? Oh my gosh. Number five. Blessed are the merciful. I think of Schindler's List with that scene in the movie where the guy was just going to rip off his gold lapel pin and just, can I buy five more? Can I buy 10 more? Or the guy that was saying, you know, the real power is not that I can shoot these people from the guard towers. It's that I have the ability to say no. That's real power. That's what this German was saying in the movie. Merciful means, number one, we realize we don't get what we deserve. Oh my gosh. But on the other hand, we need to reflect that in our own life. Because if we didn't get what we deserve, how can we hold somebody else to a higher standard in our lives? We need to be merciful to others. Number six, blessed are the pure at heart. And by the way, most of these are the verse numbers that you'll find. So they're kind of in order. But blessed are the pure at heart. My heart is not pure, people. And I defy anybody in here to tell me yours is either. It's got sin in there. It's got darkness in there. It's got things that I need to let go of. God's working on it. It's a work in progress. I want to hurt people that hurt me or hurt my family. I want to get back. You cut me off on the freeway. Oh my gosh, I did it again this weekend. Driving down the freeway, the kids know about, I don't know if they have their earphones on the back. This dude gets right on my backside with his brights on. And then there's a semi truck coming up and I'm catching up to speed and those bright lights are in my side light and my rear light. This guy wouldn't get off my backside. So guess what I did? My speed was eventually going to pass that semi-truck, but I backed off a little bit, go forward a little bit, and backed off a little bit. And this guy's right on my backside. Backed off a little bit, kept it going, sped up a little bit, about a couple miles. And then finally, the truck got tired of me or something, but he just kind of backed off, got behind me in this car, went, phew. And then he got in my lane. Guess what I did? Flipped my brights on. Oh, my gosh. Pastor Rich, that voice is coming, boom, but it felt good. None of you own a little Cadillac, do you? They got on the Arcola exit with me on the freeway, so who knows, I might have been, oh, there's that pastor at that Hinesboro Christian Church. It felt good, but my heart wasn't pure. You know, there's a lot of craziness in our country right now. The vote didn't necessarily go the way I wanted it. And there's people who are attacking people because of their votes in our country. A place where everybody has the freedom to vote. We're being attacked because of the platforms that we're on. The president has been stifled. They took him off of Twitter. They blocked his communication. You don't have to like the guy, but we're stifling speech. This is a country built on the freedom of speech. I don't understand it. We're a country that has been known to be merciful in the world. We could have put the gun and shot the guy's head off right there in the country we were at, but we chose not to because we want to be merciful. And people look at us like we're strange because we don't end those lives. We could have taken out a lot of people. We could have taken out Iran a long time ago. But I think in our heart of hearts, in our deep rootedness in the history of our country, we're a merciful country because we've been shown mercy. Have you been shown mercy in your life as a Christian? Yeah. That's what Jesus is telling them. This is on the beginning of the ministry, 3 years. They have no clue about the cross. They have no clue about what Jesus is going to do. And he's laying this out. And you got to wonder what these guys were thinking about when Jesus went to the cross. Number 7. Blessed are the peacemakers. That's a gifting right there, peacemakers. That's the guys and the people that can come in when the two sides are fighting and they just bring harmony. An example. I know for a fact, well, you can read it in the press, there have been 5 peace accords made between Israel and Middle Eastern countries in the last 4 years. I'm not tooting President Trump's horns, but his son and sons and his diplomatic corps have been able to do more in the last 4 years than has ever been achieved in the last 20 to 50 years with the Middle East. And if you love Israel like I do, that means a lot. These countries have been warring for years and centuries. And to get them to sit down and talk and to sign something, it's a step in the right direction. That's the peacemakers. Somebody on that team or multiple people are peacemakers. Okay, I can live with this, I can get through this, but the ultimate goal is peace. And when we're being persecuted and we're fighting in the interesting rivalries between Christian groups, because, oh my gosh, it's out there, people. We're fighting amongst the churches, amongst ourselves. We need peacemakers. And Jesus says that's a sign of a Christian. And then finally, number 8. Blessed are the persecuted for righteousness. Now, there's 2 in here that talk. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for it, but then you're going to be persecuted for doing it. Now, remember, these are not rules, and these are not goals for you to try to go out and do. Because guess what? What did I say earlier? You can't do this on your own. So are you going through some struggles right now? Is God working with you? Are you connected in a small group? Are you connected in a ministry? Are you praying? Are you doing the daily things that we're to be doing in our foundational fundamentals of our faith? Jesus is working on you to have you have these characteristics. It's not for us to aspire to achieve these things. We just need to be realizing this is what God's going to accomplish in you and me. All of us. That's a sign of a Christian. There are days where I wasn't very merciful to that Cadillac driver on the freeway. And if you're listening on the radio, I apologize publicly to you. But God's working on me. I knew it was right. I knew it was wrong. In my old life, I didn't care. I care a lot now. And there's my kid sitting right over there listening to me talk about this stuff. I care a lot about it now. It means a lot more to me now. And it ought to mean a lot more to you, all these things right here. Because Jesus has shown all this to all of us. God has given us this gift through Jesus. So Jesus starts off this business plan, for lack of a better term. He sits the disciples' butts down on the ground, and he says, here's where we're going. Hold on. This is going to be a bumpy ride. Put your seatbelt on, and we're going to be on a ride. So, let's close here. Closing. I have another illustration I want to read to you. T. Lawrence once said this, all men dream, women too, but not equally. Those who dream by night in the dusty recesses of their minds, awake to the day to find it was all vanity. But the dreamers of the day are dangerous men and women, for the many act out their dreams with open eyes to make it known and possible. You see, that's who Jesus was. He was one of those dreamers of the day. His dream, however, was reality. Dreamers, visionaries, people who put it out there. Jesus wasn't of the night, he was of the day. So here's the takeaway. Jesus' vision is for eternity. You see, the business model says until we achieve this or this status or this goal or this financial gain. Jesus' vision, the Beatitudes, the characteristics that he's describing for all of us, which we're going to be spending some more time in. We're going to spend some more time on the Beatitudes the next couple weeks and also about the Sermon on the Mount. This is a vision for our eternity, for all of us. Not just me, Pastor Rich, or the guy that's on the deathbed, or the thief on the cross. It's for all of us. Okay? You ready? Get your seatbelts on. It's going to get a little bumpy. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you, Father, for truth. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your son, Jesus. Thank you for the Holy Spirit. Thank you for loving us where we were and taking us to where we are. And Lord, I know that where you're taking us and where you're going with us and where you're leading us is much better than anything we can even imagine. Father, I'm just in awe of your majesty and your grace and your mercy and the depth of it, knowing my sinfulness and my fallen nature against you and against your world. Father, I'm not worthy. And if judgment was to come without you, I would pay a terrible price. But Father, thank you for the gift of your Son. Thank you for eternity. Thank you for his teachings, the Beatitudes, and the word that we can use every day in our lives. It is crazy out there, Lord. We pray for our president. We pray for our government. We pray for our country. We pray for our military leaders. We pray for our law enforcement, frontline workers. We pray for peace. We pray for humility and grace. We pray for healing. We want to be that once great country that is known throughout the world as the light on the hill, the place of freedom, the place where people want to come to, where the unwashed come to be washed. And Lord, in our churches, I pray that we as individual Christians, we can also have that same spirit about us, that we have a hurt and a passion for the lost. Because it's only when we're looking out for you and looking out for your Father, looking outside of us, that we get beyond our own issues and that you're working on us and helping us to grow. So Father, thank you for this message. And as we move forward through this section, I pray that we go deeper with better understanding. It's simple. It's not complicated, but we make it complicated. Thank you, Father, for this morning. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.